ourselves here in the second Sunday of Advent, and today what we learn is that for the past 1700 years on the second Sunday of Advent, Christians have come together and they've talked about one thing, and that is John the Baptist and the story that he brings in preparation for a Messiah to enter into this world. And the reason we turn to John's preaching is John was prophesied as one who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. So we learn that in preparing ourselves for the second coming, in preparing ourselves for the Christ child that shows up on Christmas, who do we turn to that had that original message of the coming of the Christ child, and that was John the Baptist. So for 1700 years, Christians have done this to learn a little bit more about what they should be learning or doing or saying or finding as they prepare for that coming of Christ. And that's what we want to do today. I just want to tell you a little bit about John the Baptist, and then I want to tell you a little bit about that message that he came to talk about so long ago. But first, I want to let you know, in your bulletin, there's a little set of sermon notes. If there's any questions in there, it's really an outline of the sermon. If you find something in there that you want to know, you want to write it down and take it along with you. That's why they're there today. And here's what we know about John the Baptist. All four Gospels begin with that story of John the Baptist. One way or another, he's in there. He's part of that story. And today we're looking at what happened to John the Baptist in Luke, in the first and third chapters. So what we want to first do is we want to find out what were the teachings of John the Baptist. We need to ponder this for a little while. What did he actually preach? He came preaching and people came listening. First they came out to hear him in the tens, then the hundreds, then the thousands. But what was he actually preaching? And we learn in Matthew's gospel what John the Baptist preached was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was the very same message that Jesus preached when he came. Repent, the reign of God is upon you. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Those things. He preached these things and he gave us the message to do this. Now what does that mean to repent? Repent of what? Repent of sin, correct? Now that Greek word for repent, we've talked about this before, is metanoia. That means to have a change. Metanoia, or repent, means to have a change in your heart. That means a change in your head. That means a change in how you live your life and do things. If you're going in one direction, to repent, or metanoia, means to turn and go in another direction. All right? And that direction that we have a tendency to go in is the direction of sin. To turn and go in another direction is to mean to go in the direction that God has created you for, the way that God wants you to go, the way of life, the way of joy, and so forth. And there's a reason for this, because what we learn through the scriptures and the teachings in the gospel is when we go that other way without repentance, it robs us of life. It takes away from us. The way of sin might seem good at first, but over a period of time, it breaks relationships, it breaks us down, and we lose life. Now, to go this way, the God that created us is to go and be authentically human, to be fully and wholly the person that God created and prepared us to be in living our lives. And the difference in those two things is sin. The difference between breaking down and the difference between being holy and whole. But we still struggle with this. We all struggle with this. This is part of our lives. A few weeks ago, I got to visit the John and Lindsay McGee, and you remember we baptized little Olivia one Sunday, and every time there's a baptism, at least the first child in the family, I go out to the home and I meet with them and talk to them. And at John and Lindsay's house, Lindsay put out this great little platter of chocolate chip cookies on the table, and I was sitting on one couch with Olivia, and they were sitting on the other couch, and they have a dog named Lucy. And Lucy is a precocious labradoodle. And what I noticed about Lucy is Lucy would come to me and I'd pet her for a little bit, and then she'd circle around the table and John would pay some attention to her, and then Lindsay would pay some attention to her. You know, but every time Lucy walked past that little plate of chocolate chip cookies, she would stop and look at it. And then she'd look up at John and Lindsay and she'd look back. And sometimes there would be a word from one of them, you know. And she got the message. Lucy knew that that wasn't hers. But in her travels around that table, every time she stopped, and sometimes she'd give it a little sniff, you know. And I'd look at that, and that made me realize that's just the way, it's a good representation of the role of sin in our lives. We see it, we know it's there, we know it's not for us. And what I gathered from that experience at their house and John in the McGeehan residence, those were not Lucy's cookies, and she knew it. But we stop, and we get a little sense of it, and we look at it, and it's so tempting, you know. And every once in a while, we get a little direction, and we go the other way, but it's always there. It's, It's always in our path. It's always part of it. It's part of who we are and what we do. And that's what I can tell when we see that sin in our lives. It's just like chocolate for dogs. Lucy didn't know that that chocolate could harm her. You know, she might get one cookie and that would be okay. But then if she went back for another and ultimately another, what we know is, and what I've heard from many people, is chocolate's very bad for dogs. In the wrong amounts and types, it can kill them. But Lucy doesn't know that. Okay, that's just the role that sin plays in our lives. We're talking about those things. And when that's the stuff that's harmful for us, and it breaks relationship, and it breaks us down, and it takes us away from joy, and pushes us away from the full life that God has expected for us. So what we're called to do here from John the Baptist's message of repent is we're called to evaluate our lives. We're called to step back and examine ourselves. We're called to take a look at our lives and say, where am I right now in approaching this next coming of Christ, this next Christmas? Where am I where I have fallen short of that life that God has given me, that purpose? And what do I need to do about it? So that's really the question that John asks us today. How are you living that is not consistent with your faith? If we examine ourselves, what are we doing today that is not the way God calls us to live? And what John is saying is we need to examine ourselves, and when we do that, we need to give those things to God, and that's what helps prepare us to meet Jesus on Christmas Eve. Where are we straying from the path, and so forth? Now, the message of the gospel, and I want us to remember this, the message of the gospel is not to come and say, hey, you're sinful, crummy people, you're worthless, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the opposite of that. The message of the gospel is that we have a God who loves us so much that he will go as far from east to west to save us from those actions, from those activities, from those thoughts, those words, those deeds. He loves us enough that he sent a son that the night before his crucifixion, he pulled out bread and wine and he said, this is my blood and my body. For what purpose? The forgiveness of sins. And we know it from other lessons too. God loves us enough to do these things that we could be saved. And here's the thing about repentance. Repentance only works, and the good news of the gospel only works, if you know well enough that there's a brokenness, that something needs to be fixed. We all have that tendency to stop and look and contemplate and sniff and wonder what would happen if we did that. And that's really the point. The point of the whole thing is, in repentance, is forgiveness. And that's the message of the gospel. There is forgiveness, and God loves us enough that he wants us to have full life. He wants us to experience those wonderful things, and he wants to fix that brokenness that's inside. And that's what we find every Christmas. And that's why Christians, for all these years, have stopped and pondered this message. But with that in mind, I want to turn to one particular message that John the Baptist preached, and he did this. We heard it in the second part of the scripture that was read to us this morning, that Jim read to us. And actually, when you think about this, John the Baptist came out of monastery in 27-28 AD, and he preached for 1 year. He preached for 1 year before he was beheaded by Herod Antipas. He was beheaded because of his public ministry. All those people coming out into the wilderness to see what he was talking about, wondering what was going on and what could change their lives. And they came out into that wilderness just the reason we come to church. There's something missing in here. And we need to know what that is. So we have, in the scriptures, we have words from one of John the Baptist's sermons, and we get to hear that and ponder on that today. And he said this, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the path to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. You brood of vipers, who warned you? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." And what John was preaching against was cheap grace. What happened was people were coming out to be baptized, then they'd go live their lives, then they'd come be baptized again, then they'd go live their lives, and they kept coming back. And he said, what he was saying, the true repentance that you need to experience involves a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. But you go back and you do the same old thing. So he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Well, what is fruit worthy of repentance? If we read on from that point, what we find is there were tax collectors and Roman soldiers and all the common people coming out. And when the Roman soldier said, John, what is the fruit worthy of repentance? John looked at the Roman soldiers and he said, you know something? Stop extorting money from the people. Be happy with your wages. And the tax collector said, John, what's the fruit worthy of repentance for us? And he said, you guys only collect what you need to collect for the taxes. Don't receive any more. And when all those masses came and they said, John, what about us? What's the fruit worthy of repentance? What should we do? We have these exact words. Here's what John says to him. When they asked, what are the fruits worthy of repentance? He said, whoever has two shirts must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do the same. What are the fruits worthy of repentance? And this is really interesting. The sign of true repentance is you go in a new direction, and what is manifest in your life? Compassion and generosity. What should we do, John? Do you have a coat to share or a shirt to share? Share it. You got any food? Share it. All right. Hey, and you think about it, that's exactly the message we get every Christmas when we pick up our Christmas books and our TV shows and our Christmas movies. What was the problem with the Grinch who stole Christmas? His heart was three sizes too small, you remember? What happens to the Grinch when he realizes what his problem is and he repents? He goes in a new direction, and all of a sudden he's compassionate and generous, and joy starts coming into his life, and he gives all these things away, right? And what happens? He experiences shalom. What about Dickens' Christmas Carol, right? Ebenezer Scrooge. We all know about Ebenezer Scrooge. That is an icon for grumpy people today, right? Ebenezer Scrooge has this gift. What happens is he experienced adversity in his life, but instead of becoming more compassionate, he becomes less compassionate. His heart got really small and hard. And then he's given a gift. The ghost of past Christmas, past, present, and future come, and they give him the gift that he can see himself through the eyes of God and through the eyes of other people. And what happens? He comes out of that experience, and his heart is enlarged, and all of a sudden he becomes compassionate and generous. And he experiences shalom and true life, and he becomes authentic in his living. This is the story of Christmas. These are biblical stories. This is what John came preaching. This is the message that we're supposed to get from these things. That's exactly what John has been teaching us. And we see it in the Old Testament. God, what do you expect from us? To do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Okay. Hey, Jesus, what do you expect from us? Love God and love your neighbor. We hear it in the judgment. How will we know that the true judgment, when the sheep are separated from the goats, well, did you see anybody in need? Oh, you did? What'd you do about it? The same question over and over and over again. We hear this all the time. And that's St. Nicholas' story, remember? The Bishop of Myra, 400, you know, and there's this guy named Nicholas. He gets a big inheritance. What am I going to do with it? He says, I want to give it all away. What does he do? He starts creating these bundles on Christmas, and he starts leaving them on people's doorsteps anonymously. And here's this Bishop of Myra named Nicholas giving all these things. Well, soon the people figure out it's Bishop Nicholas. Later he's made a saint. Now we know him as Saint Nicholas. We carry that spirit into our own Christmas today. And what does he do? He finds out who doesn't have shoes, and he gave him shoes. Who didn't have food to eat, and he gave him food to eat. But the only difference in our Saint Nicholas today is we've turned it into giving stuff to people who already have a whole bunch of stuff instead of giving it to people who don't have any stuff. We're not meant to come upon Christmas and then give people who have storage units full of stuff or attic garages full of stuff. We've changed that a little bit. You know, the story of the Bishop of Myra, St. Nicholas, is a story about compassion and generosity. About 4 years ago, this church made a decision to take its Christmas Eve offering and take 100% of that Christmas Eve offering and do the very same thing in the spirit of the Bishop of Myra, St. Nicholas, and give it to people who don't have enough stuff. And that was a big step, okay? I'm going to tell you, this wasn't easy for all of us, you know, but we said a prayer and we just said we're going to give it all away because there's ministry to pay for and salaries to pay. There's a light bill. There's all these things. So 4 years ago, we said we're going to take this Christmas Eve offering. We're going to give it to the people who don't have anything, and that's exactly what we're going to do. So we did that. We didn't give money. What we did is we went out and bought things and gave them things. We don't like giving the check or giving money, so we did that. So that night, $16,000 came in on Christmas Eve, a little over that. And we took 100% of that, and we started rebuilding RTCA, okay? And that's what we did. Then the next year, we said, we're going to do this again. And then we did it again. And then we did it. After 4 years, for 4 years, we've taken our Christmas Eve offering, on Christmas, we call it the Christmas Challenge, and we give it away to the people who need, who are in need. We consider that celebrating Christmas with those whom Jesus came to celebrate Christmas with. Over the past 4 years, over $108,000 has come in on Christmas Eve. Let that sink in. $108,000 over the past four Christmases has come in on Christmas Eve, and 100% of that has gone back out into the community. Can you put up one of the, start with those pictures, Kevin? I jumped some stuff. There you go. The car school over on the Upper Gulf Road, Old Gulf Road. They needed a projector and some tables and some chairs. We just showed up with tables, chairs, and projectors. You can see some of our people there. All right, the next one, Kevin, who do we got now? Okay, this is a before and after shot. That's RTCA in 2014 when it had been closed down because of a leak in the roof. The next picture, that's the after picture. That's what it looks like today. It opened back up, and now it has a ramp. It has all kinds of stuff there. The inside is absolutely beautiful. That was a building that was used for weddings and wedding receptions and tutoring and all kinds of stuff over there that they didn't have. You did that. You put that back together. Do we have another one, Kevin? Okay, so this is the educational wing of Sinye United Methodist Church in Liberia. All right, we got a connection over there, and this church didn't have floors, it didn't have windows, it didn't have doors. So we sent some money over there with a missionary. They went to Liberia, Home Depot, or whatever it is. They bought all the stuff, and they gave it to the members of the church, and they put it all together. That's what the education building looks like now. You put a roof and floors in there. And what this church did is they wanted this for their Sunday school, but what they actually did is they opened a K through 5 for Monday through Friday, and they've got 100 students in that store. I heard from Pastor John Pepe this year. He said, could you help us? He said, we got the students, we got the school going, but we don't have any chairs. They're sitting on the floor. I said, well, we'll buy chairs. He goes, no, I don't want chairs. I just want the wood. We'll build the chairs. And then he tells me, you know, we have 9 acres. We think we can build a much bigger school. Would you guys help us do that? You see the vision? You see what's happening here? That's fruits worthy of repentance. That's when you say at Christmas time, I get it, John. I'm going to repent. I'm going to go in a new direction, and I'm going to experience fruits worthy of repentance. And here's what it means for us at Christmas time. I don't come out here and say, here's the Christmas challenge. Give this money. Here's what I say to you. Don't spend any more on Christmas. Spend less on each other for Christmas. Because when we just give stuff to people who have stuff, it doesn't help. So here's the thing. For the Eversole family, what we do is we take our Christmas budget and we cut it in half. And we buy half as much as we normally would for each other. The other half we bring on Christmas Eve, and we send it out into the world for fruits of repentance. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. There's a letter that went out this week, and it's something that we do here. Everyone is invited to play a role in it and work that out, but I'm going to send this Christmas challenge out to anybody in the community who wants to go along. We also have 2 elementary schools that your Christmas challenge team has interviewed in the Philadelphia School District, and they need our help, so we're going to look at helping them, and we're hoping to hear some more reports of that as it comes back to us in the future. But here's what I know. When we engage in this process, we experience in our lives the fruits of repentance. And the gift that we receive back is shalom. Many people think shalom means peace. It actually means well-being. It doesn't mean the absence of conflict. So when we give shalom to someone else, when we give well-being, welfare, and care to them, what comes back to us is the very same thing. And that is the authentic life that Paul is calling us into. And for that, we are to be thankful. Let's pray.